All right. Thank you guys so much. Thank you for being here. Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 as we continue in our series, Surviving Times of Suffering, which I planned this back in like December of last year, but it's pretty good timing. God's timing is always perfect. Did you ever feel like the world is watching us as Christians, like maybe right now? Like maybe this morning. You know, it's not always true, but my guess is that the people around you, the people you work with, the people you go to school with, your neighbors know you're a Christian. And they want to know if your life matches what you say you believe. And I think it's interesting. I found that in my experience, non-Christians have higher expectations for Christians than we have for ourselves. Because you're being watched, Peter says, live out what we talked about last week. Look at verse 8. Be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. And the world is generally fine when we do those things as believers. But sometimes people don't want to have anything to do with Christianity because they think somehow it's going to mess up all their fun. Somehow it's going to take the pleasure out of life. The way a non-Christian feels is kind of like this. You know, have you ever been in a dark room and your parents come in, it's time to wake up, and they open up the blinds and turn on the light, and you're going, you cover your head with a pillow, you're, get out of here, turn off the light, shut the blinds. That's a little bit the way the world feels sometimes, I think, when they're confronted with the truth of the gospel and they don't want to hear it. They reject the light. And what did Jesus say? Men love the darkness more than the light. And that's what this passage is about. The top of the outline, here's a thumbnail of what we're going to be talking about this morning. These verses introduce a section of 1 Peter that talks about God's grace in suffering. And the principle is that the fear of the Lord conquers every other fear. Just remember that. We can close in prayer and go home. That's it. The fear of the Lord conquers every other fear. If we sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, we never need to fear any person or circumstance. The only ultimate harm that can really come to us is when we fail to trust God. It's better to suffer for righteousness' sake than to compromise our testimony. So what happens when we do good, we're kind, we fulfill all that's there in verse 8, then people marginalize us. They find out we're a Christian, and just because we're a Christian, and not because we're being a jerk, hopefully, but because we're a Christian, they in some way shun us. That can look different in different that can look differently in different circumstances in different countries. I know this is an extreme example, but I remember when this happened in 1999, there was a man whose name was Graham Staines. He was a missionary in India doing Bible translation and working with lepers. And he and his two sons, Philip, who was 10 years old, and Timothy, who was 6, were just putting on a retreat for some people, and some Hindu militants found out about it. They weren't very happy. And when they were sleeping in their car, set their car on fire. And Graham and his two boys were burned to death. It's an extreme example, but that didn't happen that long ago. Would you be surprised if I told you that last year, around the world, thankfully not here, there were almost 2,980-something people who were killed because they were Christians. That statistic comes from a group called Open Doors. It happens in our world. Will it happen here? I don't know. But God's word tells us that we need to be ready for it and we need to deal with it right where we're at today. So let's read our passage, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against you, your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And so the question Peter starts with in verse 13 is an important one. Are you suffering? Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? And so even if it doesn't work out that living keeps you at peace, there are lasting advantages for living a godly life. Look at verse 12, back up a little bit. But verse 12 says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. So God is watching over us. No matter what, God is caring for you. God is listening to your prayers. That's his promise. Whether you feel it or not, that's his promise to us. You know, most of us don't want to be killed because we believe in Jesus. And again, verse 13, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But then Peter, you know, remember who he's writing to. He's writing to people who are being persecuted, who have experienced persecution, and who are going to have another wave of persecution coming. Peter wants to prepare them. And so he says in verse 14, even if you should suffer for what is right. And these readers had suffered for righteousness. And Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. You know, as Christians, as a Christian group, we've made mistakes, some big mistakes over the history of the world. But if you look at things that have been done by Christians, it's actually stunning. A lot of good deeds. I mean, the right to life is one. Human rights, women's rights, all came from people who had a Christian worldview. Hospitals, even. The Red Cross, the Salvation Army. Stopping the slave trade. We talked about William Wilberforce and child labor laws all have Christian roots. We have done a lot, I think, to make the world thirsty for Jesus. And there are so many other things. There's things on a micro level. Those are pretty big things. But Paul said it like this. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so we're not surprised when it happens. We shouldn't be. Jesus told us it would happen. Paul did. The world will tolerate us, but sometimes only to a certain point. They love it when we talk about God. When you start talking about Jesus, they start to get irritated. Think of Jesus, what he went through. You know, and all the good that he did, the miracles that he did, the sick that were healed, the dead that were raised. For goodness sakes, think about that. And what did they do to Jesus? They killed him. And Jesus said, if they treated me this way, you have to expect that they're going to treat you this way. If we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, it should be a result of obedience to God, that we're doing what God wants us to do. And at some point, you'll tell people why you do what you do. That it's because of Jesus, because you love him. And that's when the fireworks can begin. In John 15, Jesus said, if the world hated me, it'll hate you. And one of the reasons for this is that the gospel is exclusive. And that can cause problems. Have you ever had somebody say to you, you know, why do Christians think they're better than everybody else? All religions are just the same. And I would say to that, that we are all the same as people. But we are, as Christians, better off than everybody else. We have a better message than everybody else. And then you've got this on your outline, because the Christian message is that no matter who you are, or what you've done, or where you live, you can be set free from sin, and you can spend forever in heaven with God. Guaranteed. That's a blank on your outline if you're taking notes. It's guaranteed. This is what God promises us in His Word. And you can't get a better message than that. So here's the deal. If there was 1,000 ways to get to God, I'd preach all 1,000 ways to get to God. But the Bible says there's only one way to get to God. Jesus said it. It's not me saying it. It's not you saying it. It's Jesus saying in John 14:6, you should know it well. I am the way and the truth and the life. And Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's exclusive. And so what Peter is telling us here, and this is again on your outline, is how to respond as Christians who are under persecution, who have centered our hope on Jesus. And the number one first thing on your outline is consider yourself blessed by God. Consider yourself blessed by God. There are two possibilities. Verse 14, you can suffer for doing what's right. And verse 17, you can suffer for doing evil. So generally, when we have unfair treatment, we might want to say, well, hey, what have I done wrong? Why is God allowing me to suffer? And instead, Peter takes the approach that James took in James chapter 1 when he said, hey, it's all a blessing. Consider it all joy, my friends, when you encounter various trials. And Peter basically says the same thing. Well, how can that be? How can we count ourselves blessed by God when we're treated unfairly? Well, a couple of things. We're blessed because God uses unfair treatment to strengthen us and make us like Jesus. That's His goal for us. He says that in Romans 8:29. My goal is to sanctify all of you, to bring you to look like Jesus. And then also, Peter's saying that the unfair treatment, and some people might think wrongly that suffering is happening because they're out of the will of God. But Peter says, and this is on your outline, that unfair treatment for righteousness' sake actually indicates that you are in God's will. Think about that. To suffer, Peter says, is proof that you are following what God wants, that you're in God's will. And then also, we're blessed because we can look forward to a future reward. Jesus said in Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I'm guessing Peter had those words of Jesus in mind when he wrote this letter to these people who were suffering. The second response that we should have to poor treatment when we're truly living righteously, number two on your outline, is to refrain from panic and worry. Refrain from panic and worry. Do not fear their threats, verse 14. Do not be frightened. There's no need to fear our enemy's methods of intimidation. There's no need to fear or be troubled. And the background of Peter's call to avoid panic is from Isaiah chapter 8. He's got this open. If you look at Isaiah 8, 12, and 13, and the passages we're looking at right now, they almost mirror each other. And so, it's where the Lord called His people Israel to turn away from the fear of the pagan nations that were trying to overtake them and threatening them. And they were fearing, the Israelites were fearing and trembling before the nations. And God says to them, hey, you rely on me. You trust my promises. I've got your back. And this is what God says to us. 1 John 4:4. Is a great little verse to memorize if there's fear that you feel, because it says, greater is He who is in you, God, the Holy Spirit, in us, than he who is in the world. And we know that Satan is the god of this world. So there's no need to fear. I read about a Christian man who was a detective in the police department. And he was doing some undercover work in a very dark area, in a very dark situation. And he said that he was dealing with a lot of bad people and he was really scared. And he writes this. He said, I had not been conducting investigations for very long before I found myself feeling vulnerable and afraid. I was afraid of the perpetrators and the corrupt officials who were profiting from this organized crime situation. And I was afraid of going into enemy territory, Satan's territory. And then God reminded me, he says, of this verse, 1 John 4:4, and that he had gone before me and that he would be there even when I left. And he was there before I got there. And then he ends with this, the fear I had of being in such an evil place vanished and I could do the work God had called me to do without fear. I love what missionary Oswald Chambers wrote, and it's on your outline. He said this, it is the most natural thing in the world to be scared. And the clearest evidence that God's grace is at work in our hearts is when we do not get into panics. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. And so this morning we can thank God that we don't have to fear anything. The third response that we should have to poor treatment when we're truly living righteously is to sanctify Christ. And that means, and this is number three, to acknowledge Christ as Lord. To acknowledge Christ as Lord. But in your hearts, revere, it says in the New International Version, or sanctify in other versions, Christ as Lord. It's not just saying it with our words, but it's saying it with our lives. We live this out so our lives match our words. It means we turn everything over to him. He is our Lord. He comes in and he doesn't just want to come into our home representing our life, but he wants to come into the closets and clean closets. I'd ask for a show of hands of how many have closets that need to be cleaned, but I'm not going to because I know you would all raise your hands. We all have closets that need to be cleaned. And you know what? It's like that in our lives. We have closets that need to be cleaned. Jesus wants to be Lord of every area of your life. And that's what he's talking about here. Sanctify Christ as Lord of your lives. You know, there's this movement around today about simplifying your life. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. You want to oh, here comes the sun. I feel it. You want to simplify your life. You know, you can just live your life by these two verses. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. And Romans 12:1-2, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've talked about this before. Saturate your mind with scripture. Memorize scripture. Start with these two verses. And you mix these with a daily attitude of faith. And then in spite of the consequences, because you won't care because your eyes are fixed on Jesus, you'll not be satisfied with anything less than the will of God in your life, even if it means suffering for loving Jesus. You know, there was a man who was pretty nervous about his first flight on an airplane. And he was the last one on, got on, and you know, he was doing fine once the plane took off, and then there'd be a little bit of turbulence, and he'd kind of freak out. And he's like, well. And this little kid was next to him playing a game, and he asked the kid, he said, man, how do you stay so calm and peaceful? And the little boy looked at the man and said, my dad's the pilot. I know he's going to take care of me. Well, you know what? If you have turbulence going on in your life, know that God's the pilot. He's going to take care of you. Does that mean you're not going to suffer? No, it means you probably will. But he's going to be right there in the midst of it with you. He's making you more like his son. He's preparing you to go home, to be with him for all eternity. In other words, all this is to say that Jesus is the Lord and the God over every aspect of our lives. And so you have this on your outline. Before you go out and face the world, make sure that you affirm your commitment to Him, that He is your Lord. That He is your Lord. That's the blank to fill in on your outline. And it's not just saying the words. It's letting Him into the closets. Christ has to be your Lord, and it has to start inwardly before you take Christ to the world. That's what he's saying. And this explanation of our hope comes when we've learned, and this is a review so far, when we've considered ourselves blessed, number one. Number two, when we've refused to panic and worry. And then what we just talked about, we acknowledge Christ as Lord over our lives, over any unfair treatment that we experience. And then number four, we are ready to give a defense. The last part of verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So we have an answer, but we give it with gentleness and respect. Give an answer in one word in Greek is one word in Greek, and it's the word apologia, which from which we get the word apologetics. We're not apologizing for our faith. We're not telling people, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian. Not what it's talking about. Okay? But it's talking about, and you've got the definition on your outline, a branch of theology that's devoted to the defense of the divine origin and the authority of Christianity. Literally, apologia is to give good reasons for something. It's the same word that's used of a lawyer who is giving good reasons why his client in a court of law, in a courtroom, is not guilty. And the reality is the world is a courtroom. And God is on trial. And people are looking to our lives for an apologia, for an apologetic, for a reason to believe. And so we give them reasons to believe by what we say and by how we live our lives. One of the things I've learned is that unbelievers have really good questions. And that means we need to have really good answers. Verse 15 is the heart of this passage. And it's our memory verse for the week. And this is another good one to memorize. If you want to memorize one, I hope you do. But so you're in a discussion with someone and they ask you why you're a Christian. What do you tell them? Why are you a Christian? That's the answer that the answer that we need to have. That's what he's saying here. You give them a reason for the hope that you have. What's your reason for the hope that you have? The Bible always encourages us to think and to use our heads. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and what? With all of our mind. And so we think through this. And we're not to just be ready to give an answer. We're to do it with gentleness. We're to do it with respect. So here's what that means. And I'm guessing we've maybe all blown it at this level because we've maybe won an argument but lost the person. And we don't want to do that. That's what we're trying to avoid doing. And so we spend time with them. We listen to them. We ask questions. We're listening to we're paying attention to the details, the spiritual details of their lives. And it's not going to happen over one conversation. It's going to take time, and it's going to take time for us to spend with these people to find out where they're really at. What's keeping them from becoming a Christian? What's the next hurdle they need to get over in their lives and helping them get over that hurdle? Maybe it's love. Maybe it's something very practical that you need to do for them. But you care for them. You love them. And so you have this on the outline. The purpose of apologetics is not to win an argument, but to win people to Jesus. That's the purpose of apologetics. The truth is that every believer is an apologete. Every believer is to give a defense. All of us are. We're all representing Jesus. And so I love what Dawson Trotman says. He's the founder of the Navigators, and you've got the quote on your outline. He said, I don't mind being asked a question I don't know the answer to, but I don't ever want to be asked the same question a second time and not know the answer. So it's good to study up. It's good to find an answer that to a question we have, because maybe other people have that same question and you can say, hey, I've got the answer. I can tell you because I've had the same question. Or if someone asks you a question you don't know the answer, be honest, I don't know the answer, but I'm going to find out. And I'll come back tomorrow and tell you, or next week, or whatever it is. Our defense begins when our lives match our words. That's the apologia. And then the final response that we should have to poor treatment when we're truly living righteously is to keep a clear conscience. It's number 5. Verse 16, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. If you do evil, you should suffer. And I think we all know what it's like to have a burdened conscience, to not have a clear conscience. You know, we see this early in the Bible, when Cain killed Abel. We cover up our guilt, and in all likelihood we should, because we're guilty. All have sinned. But we cover it up any way we can. We cover it up with doing good things. We cover it up with going to church. We cover it up. We think we can cover it up with education. We can't. And so on your outline, you have this: the only way your conscience is to be purified is through Jesus and going to him. So not only are we to make Christ Lord, and every event of our lives, good or bad, we're to see his goodness to us and to maintain a clear conscience. And Peter's saying here that no matter what comes our way, we keep our integrity. Gary Richman was a pastor actually under Chuck Swindoll at First Evangelical Free Church. And he was a zookeeper before he was a pastor. And he met a girl, Julia, who was a friend of his, and who had had a pet raccoon. And he said, Julia, I need to tell you that the raccoon, which is about ready to turn 2, when they turn about 2 years old, something happens in their bodies and they just get... they can get very vicious. And she said, well, Bandit will never be vicious against me. I've raised him for these 2 years. I love him. And 3 months later, she had to have plastic surgery because for no apparent reason, Bandit, who she had loved and cared for 2 years, attacked her. And with the sharp teeth and the claws of a raccoon, did a number on her face. See, here's the point. Each one of us have areas in our lives, you know what it is for you, where sin just looks pretty cute. Like it's not going to hurt us. This will never hurt us. We think we're different somehow. But we've got to realize how dangerous sin is in our lives. And we've got to do everything we can to rid our lives of this sin. What is it for you? Is it pride? Is it money? Is it sex? Is it things? Whatever it is for you, realize it's like a raccoon that can kill you. So what causes you to lose your integrity? It's the integrity of our lives that is the best apologetic. It doesn't mean being perfect. No, we're not perfect, but we're forgiven and we live in that forgiveness. And this can only be open doors of opportunity to speak to those around us about Jesus and what he means to us and who he is in our lives. And there are some who would say, well, all we have to do is live a good life and never say anything about Jesus. We'll just have people ask. Well, you know, that's just pride. Even Jesus didn't think that. Even Jesus didn't think that people will see my life and I don't have to say anything. No, he spoke words of truth to the people that he interacted with. And he lived the life. And so we look to Jesus as our pattern. Our words have to be there as well. That's why we're to know how to give an answer with our voice. And so we've already looked at verse 17, but Peter brings this section to a close by reminding us that the suffering is normal for everyone that we go through. It's only when we suffer unjustly that we can claim to be truly following the pattern Jesus set up for us. And this is a little preview of next week, but look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, Christ also suffered. He died once for the sins of all guilty sinners. That's you and me. That's all of us. Although he himself was innocent of any sin at any time. That's the place you have to start. Do you know Jesus? So let me end with this. You know, I mentioned at the beginning, Graham Staines, who was killed with his two boys. His wife, Gladys, and his daughter Esther survived. And Gladys wrote a letter to the publisher of an Indian newspaper that was estimated to reach over 1 billion people. And she said this in her letter, I have one message to the people of India. I'm not angry. I'm not bitter. My desire would be that every person trust Christ and have a personal relationship with God through him. And I'm not leaving India. I love this country. I'm going to raise my daughter here. And what she saw happen out of her husband's and son's deaths was the opportunity to tell people about Jesus, to speak the gospel to them. 2 years ago in 2018, she wrote again about what had happened in 1999, and she said this, forgiveness doesn't take away all the consequences, but because Jesus lives, I can face tomorrow. All fear is gone because I know God holds the future. So she was practicing what I love this quote from Lewis Smedes. It's the last one you have on the outline. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that that prisoner was you. And so what Gladys Staines did is presented an apologetic to the people of India by her words and by the way she lived her life. And that's our challenge. So let me just leave this with you. First of all, what is a question that you have that you don't know the answer to? At the back, at the bottom of the daily meditations, there's a website that is the number one apologetics website. It has like 100,000 articles. Any question you have, you can find godly, biblically founded answers to your questions. So look it up. Do a little research. Use your mind. Prepare an answer. Have a reason that you can give for the hope that you have within you. And then the second thing is to think about a cute raccoon and what that is, what that represents in your life. The sin that is so dangerous that you need to get rid of, no matter how attractive it is. Think about it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, if there's, first of all, anyone here, anyone listening this morning, anyone watching on the video that who's never put their trust in you as Savior and Lord, that they would turn to you and trust you to forgive their sin. They would invite you right now to come into their lives. Will you help us to always, Lord, seek hard after you, to know that that you are indeed the Lord of our lives and that you will give us opportunities to speak for you. Give us boldness to take those opportunities, even if they might involve suffering for you. And we do pray for the church at large around the world that is suffering, people that are dying for their faith. May that inspire us to be bold and with the opportunities that we do have. Help us all to be prepared to give people a reason for the hope that we have in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.